Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day, for this opportunity to open your word. And we just pray as we go through it, we'll get some understanding of what you're saying to us in these words of Jacob that were uttered about 4,000 years ago, yet are as true today as they were then. So we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have come to our last message in our series on the life of Jacob. And when you read about it, it's an interesting life, isn't it? Jacob, all the things that happened to him, all the things he did. And so the scriptures open that up and reveal to us this life. But it was a very important life and has a lot for us today that we can take from it. A lot of truths contained in the things that Jacob did and the things he said. And this is a passage today about the things he said. Now, the New King James Version has the heading for Genesis 49 as Jacob's last words to his sons. So he's at the end of his life now, and he gathers his sons together prior to his death. All of his 12 sons are with him, and as he says, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." Now, it was a blessing because verse 28 says, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing." And sometimes when you read some of them, you're probably thinking, well, not a lot of blessing there, but this is what the scripture tells us. And really, God wanted to bless the nation of Israel. And so often the nation has stood back and said, no, we don't want the blessing. But there you go. Now, this spoken word from Jacob to each of his son, in which there from their characters, as already shown, because some of them, the characters of some of his sons are revealed in Scripture, or their names as indicating character. So as we know, the names often in Scripture mean something. They're not accidental, and they've got a meaning for us. Now, this predicts the whole future of Israel from its beginning to final judgment of all mankind. So it's quite an interesting passage when you think about what happened to Israel, and it's declared here in what Jacob says to his 12 sons. It's an amazing passage that confirms in what I would say is the deep wonder of the scriptures. Now, a lot of people can read the Bible or look at Bible and it just washes over them. And yet the scriptures are so rich. If you actually take the time to dig around in them and find out what is being said in Scripture. I've been a Christian for a little while now, right, a few decades, but the Scriptures never cease to amaze me. I just, sometimes someone might shed some light in a book or something and you go, I hadn't thought of that before, and there it is right in front of you. It's quite a staggering book. It's the revelation of God to mankind. There's a revelation in nature, but there's this revelation that's contained in these words. And so many people just want to ignore it. And yet, if you have any interest in it and you spend some time looking at it and try to ponder upon it and study it, you realise how deep and wonderful it all is. It's way beyond just the surface of the words when you get underneath about what's happening. And this passage is one of those. Now, there are three clear divisions in this passage of the 12 sons. Now, the first division are the 6 sons of Leah. Leah, Jacob's first wife. She had 6 sons. They're the first 6 sons mentioned in the prophecy. The second division is the 4 sons of the bondmaidens. So he had 2 wives after that, not Rachel, but 2 other sort of bondmaids, and they had four sons. That's the next division. And finally, the two sons of Rachel, which we know is Joseph and Benjamin. So there's three sort of divisions, and the three divisions, in a way, in the history of Israel. So we come to verse 3. So the firstborn is Reuben, which means see a son. Now he represents the time of the energetic youth of the nation, that which came from the Abrahamic covenant. Jacob says, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. That's a good start. So we see in Reuben that very beginning of the nation, and it's all looking good. Those are very fine words that Jacob said about Reuben. But soon corruption entered into the nation which Reuben represents. Now boiling up as water, there shall have no excellency. Now, what do we know about water? Well, it's unstable in the sense that it can be, you know, you go down to the beach and have a look at it, and there's waves going everywhere, and so it's not really sort of like land, which is far more stable. Water moves around. So unstable as water, you shall not excel. Now, the sin of Reuben to have relations with one of Jacob's bondmaid wives represented the corruption of the nation, which led it to being deposed from its position of primacy among the nations which God had endowed it with. Right from the start, the intention of God was that this would be his people. The primacy of the nation amongst all the nations of the world was meant to be. That's what it was meant to be. But corruption entered in, represented in what Reuben did. And so that's what happened inside the nation as well, as to what represented by the acts of Reuben. So the blessing that Jacob had given can only be attained in their humiliation. The blessings that Israel was given initially will ultimately only be attained in the humiliation of the nation. In that day when Jesus is recognized as Messiah and self-will becomes the will of God, that's still to happen, still to come. But at the moment, the nation is down. It's quite interesting when you see what's happening in the world today about the way that the world is treating Israel, the words that they say. I saw an article in the news only in the last week about Britain now deciding whether to impose sanctions on Israel over things that might be happening on the West Bank, and you know, we're not going to buy anything off them. And people saying, you know, Israel's got to change, and they've got to do this, and they've got to do as they're told. And if they don't do as they're told, we're just, you know, we're going to have no dealings with them. And this is really, you know, a sign. The anti-Semitism in the world today is an absolute sign of the end is near. It's absolutely disgraceful what's happening in this country in relation to Israel. You know, the 1,200 of them get murdered 3 years ago. Oh, what have they done? It must have been all their fault. The way it's been twisted and turned around is quite amazing. Anyhow, I'm getting a little bit off track there, but it just, some ways it makes my blood boil because, you know, to see what happened at the Opera House after the 3 years ago, I never thought I'd see that in Australia. I couldn't believe what I was looking at. But there you go. That's what's happening in the world. But what follows corruption? Violence invariably follows corruption, and Simeon and Levi follow Reuben. Now, every brother is given an individual blessing except these two. They are united together as brothers, united together in character, and united together in the events that Jacob mentions when they killed the men of the city of the Hivites, as recorded in Genesis 34. So he touches on this when he talks about them. It's quite interesting. He doesn't separate them. The two of them are joined together. in representing the violence. There seems to be a thought of agreement, a confederacy in how Jacob speaks about them, speaks of them together. Now, there's some little way that we can sort of see this as in individuals as well. Now, individually, we have a conscience which offers some protection, but united, all sorts of sins manifest themselves, in this case, violence. Whenever you see that thing of mob rule or people protesting together and saying things, you know, we've had it on our TVs of young children wanting to, you know, kill Pauline Hanson. I'm not going into the politics about it, but, you know, it really is quite shocking. But when we unite together and it sort of becomes a mob, the conscience disappears and people will say and do anything. And this is what seems to have happened with Levi and Simeon. Maybe individually they might not have gone and killed all these men that they did, as recorded in Genesis 34. But as a confederacy, together, they decided we can do that. And that's what they did. Now, in that, we have the history of Israel and the times of the judges until David. Coalitions and divisions, strife and violence characterise this period. There is no king and no real turning to God up until David came. Before that, it was just sort of all over the place, judges here, judges there, coalition, strife, and no king to sort of control them, and no real turning to God, who was meant to be their leader, but nothing there, and very little there. But when you look at it individually, there is a remedy in their names. Simeon means hearing. And we can find the answer that God gives to prayer in hearing, hearing what God is saying to us. And Levi means joined, and that to own the ties which have divine origin and sanction. Who is my master? That is the true association we seek, isn't it? Who is our master? Who are we joined to? Now we come to Judah. Judah means praise. Now this tells us about the time from David until Messiah. So when Judah came to power with David, David being from the tribe of Judah, the worship of God revived. The ark was brought back to Jerusalem by David, and Solomon built the temple in which it was enshrined. So we have that time, that great, that was probably the zenith, if you like, of the period of Israel, that time of David and Solomon, when the nation was at its peak, certainly in the time of Solomon, largely at peace and wealthy. So we have that idea in here of that period being represented by Judah, praise. And when the great divide with the 10 northern tribes came, Judah remained faithful, at least in part. The 10 northern tribes went off and became Israel, and I can't recall a good king among them, not one. But Judah, many good kings. They certainly had some bad ones, but they've certainly had many good kings at the time where the name of Jehovah was still praised in those days. Now, the rise of Judah to power is connected with a real revival of spiritual power. Where they were dead before, when David came, that spiritual power was revived. And in Israel, its history, when spiritual power was in ascendancy, in other words, when they had a good king, so was political revival. The country was strong with a king that was faithful to God, and weak when it had a king who wanted to be an idolater. And so there you go, that's, the two were connected. So the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Now, who is Shiloh? Now, it's a place in Israel, but it means peace It represents the man of peace until he came. And so you have this prophecy in here of the coming of Christ. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now that day is certainly coming. As I said, Christ would spring out of Judah, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And Christ does come to his own and is rejected and is cut off by his own brethren. The scepter shall not depart until Shiloh come, and then it was cut off by what happened at the cross. And the nation rejected him. We shall not have this man rule over us. That's what many people say today. We shall not have this man rule over us. So we come to Zebulun. So we have this period coming after Jesus was physically on earth. Dwelling with, that's what Zebulun means, dwelling with. The sea and ships indicate trade or commerce, the idea of prosperity, or at least the seeking of it. We're going to chase after wealth. We seek it, we're going to chase after it. It's an idea in our mind. But commerce with the idolatrous nations was not a good sign, nor in result good. The border was reaching out to adjoin Sidon. You can see that there was a tearing down of what divided Israel from the nations. It's a clear picture of the people having turned from their Messiah, their deliverer sent by God, that they would turn to the world. They would seek what they wanted, their wealth, their prosperity from the world, and the trust of God gone. And what these nations would be and have been for Israel, we shall learn in Issachar. Issachar, there is reward. We find Israel content to be labourers for the Gentiles. They would not accept God's yoke. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But they tamely accepted that of men, the yoke of anyone around. They sought the easy way to make gain. And how true is this the character of unbelieving Israel? As it says in verse 15, he bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Now we come to the end of the tale of Leah's six sons, the history of Israel according to the flesh, the time of God's seeming forgetfulness is ended. The rapture has occurred, the church removed to heaven. Now is God's time to return to his covenant people, in which he begins to bring them back to himself. And the nation has returned. They're physically there. They're there in unbelief. But anyhow, we'll see what happens. Now, the four children of the bondmaids represent this. It's the time of their lowest degradation that God brings in salvation for them. Dan means judged, or God has judged, or even in a wider sense, govern. The Jews have been restored to their land, though in unbelief, and have once more become a nation. It's a miracle that they're a nation. Absolute miracle. They haven't had a land for nearly 2,000 years. And I've said this before. Sociologists tell you that if a particular people move to another country, it's after six generations, all trace of the previous nation have gone, disappeared. They've been integrated totally into the new country. But with the Jews, completely different. Wherever they have gone, all over the world, they've retained their identity. And that tells you that God has maintained them, deliberately maintained them as a separate people, because he has something for them still to come. That the promises he made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, will be fulfilled. He made the promises, he will fulfill the promises. But out of this, the Antichrist will sit in a rebuilt temple and sits as God, exalting himself. He will be the lawless one, the willful king. He will be, as it says, a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. His connection with that serpent of old seems obvious. And in talking about this, finally, Jacob cries out, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. So having described, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. Jacob, under the watch, if you like, of Almighty God, cries out, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Now follows, so the road ahead, the call is made, now the road ahead is upward. That call, God has heard that call. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Now follows Gad, a troop. A troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. There will be conflict, but final victory. And Jeremiah 30 verse 9 tells us of the coming conditions following victory. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So even in Jeremiah we see this picture of Christ being declared, even in that book. Following that, Asher, meaning happy one, so the nation once again in control of the land, and abundance follows. Once again, the Messiah is there. That relationship with Jehovah has been resumed in its fullness, as it was almost always meant to be. An abundance follows. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. And then we have Naphtali, my wrestling or my struggle. So that he is a hind let loose. Now, a hind is a female deer. So I see the opposite. I see the idea of the nation living in peace. No longer soldiers defending the nation. He giveth pleasant words. Israel will be free to speak, and with Christ on the throne there will be words of joy and praise. Words they have never before spoken as a nation. It's a time that they should be looking forward to, shouldn't it? But it's coming. You know? If only they would read the scriptures and understand them. And we do have Jewish people who do come to faith in Jesus Christ, but the great majority of the nation don't. They listen to their rabbis too much, you know. Anyhow, that's the problem with religion in general. It has priests. Now, I won't want to go on because I won't stop. Anyhow, God has come in and salvation is attained, but we still have Rachel's children. Joseph, the one separated from his brethren, and Benjamin, the son of the right hand. Joseph, the one they despised, is the main figure whose fruit is maintained by the living power of the Spirit, a fruitful bough by a well. He has run over the Jewish wall, and the Gentiles rejoice as well. The archers have grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, and yet his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, and as the risen one, the shepherd of Israel, and the stone made the head of the corner. Separated from his brethren, but all blessings are to be found in him. What a testimony. And I think that's a testimony that Jewish people would love to hear if they could only understand what God has in store for them. But it all comes from Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the thing. Eventually, as we know in Scripture, they will own him. They'll mourn for the one they pierced. That day is coming. But anyhow. So Benjamin, a ravenous wolf in the morning, he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Now there is a passage in one of the Psalms, I think, that gives us a little bit of a picture of what's going on with Benjamin. Now in Psalm 45, 3 to 5, it says, "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility and righteousness, and your right hand, Benjamin, shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." So we have that idea, I think, if you have read that passage, a little bit of what's going on with what Jacob says about Benjamin. And finally, all would be judged as part of Christ's, in a sense, strange work. And all will be everlasting. And so we have this beginning of Reuben, started off well, what I want for you, and then the corruption entered in. And the nation never achieved or had the benefit of the blessings that God always had for them. No, we don't want them. And they always seem to just step away. Even when David and Solomon came along, eventually it all turned to custard, and you know, Solomon got lost amongst all these wives and idolatry and whatever, and then the nation broke up, and of course we know what happened. They rejected the Messiah that came for them for their blessing, rejected him, and they were spread out amongst the nations. But God has brought them back and still has in store for them those blessings that he originally wanted for them. It all come to fruition eventually through Jesus Christ. So look, I hope you got something out of that passage. It's a very interesting passage. And, you know, the scriptures are just full of wonder. It just never ceases to amaze me what's in here. So we just thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ, all that you are going to do for Israel through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have given us your only begotten Son. Amen.